We're going to be looking at this passage that Max read for us this morning. It's commands to servants of Jesus Christ. But I want to say before we jump into that, that the way to become right with God isn't to keep commands. Right? We're going to be looking at commands that God gives to servants. But before it's important for us to be looking at God's commands and trying to be his good servant, first we have to be right with him. I want to show you earlier on in the book of 1 Timothy. Go back to 1 Timothy chapter 1. Look at 1 Timothy 1 verse 15 and 16. And here's where you should go. Maybe you're here today and you don't know Christ personally. You haven't ever given your life to Christ. I just want to say to you, that's where you start. You don't start by, okay, here's these commands. I'm going to try to keep these commands. The way to start is to first become right with God. Look at verse 15 of 1 Timothy 1. It says, the saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost. But I received mercy for this reason, that in me as the foremost, Christ Jesus might display his perfect patience as an example to those who were to believe in him for eternal life. Here's the message of the Bible. We are all separated from God because of our sin. And I can't be right with him by doing good. I just can't be good enough. I'm too great of a sinner. I can't bridge the gap that's between me and God. Because of my sin, his wrath is upon me. But Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners. And he died in my place. He died in your place. Do you know you're separated from God because of your sin? But he will, as a gift, make you right with him. The way to be right with God is just to admit, I am a sinner. And I'm separated from you, God. I'm a sinner, and I'm calling out to you to forgive me. Has there ever been a time in your life where you've put your faith in Christ and said, Jesus, I need your forgiveness. Will you make me your own? And if you'll just simply do that, if you just believe, then God will grant you eternal life. It's not something you earn. It's just something he's done for you. He's died on the cross. You need to receive him by faith. And so if you're here today and you aren't right with God, or you're concerned whether that's maybe not the case, the place to start is go straight to Jesus who died for you. Right. And he will, if you put your faith in him, he'll forgive all those sins. He'll make you right with him. He'll give you eternal life and make you his child. He'll receive you to himself. Then once you've done that, then he makes you his servant. And it's our joy for those who know him to be his servant for the rest of our lives. The passage we're looking at today is how to be a good servant of Christ. Once you've become his servant, these are the things that we're going to focus on. So we're in 1 Timothy. We've been studying this book. We started at the beginning and we've come to chapter 4, verse 16. Timothy has been sent by Paul on a very difficult mission. He's been sent to the church in Ephesus to straighten out a church that has wandered off the right path. Timothy is to set things back in order here. So Timothy is sent to this church, and it's a challenging mission that he's been given. There's parts of his mission that no one would look forward to. It's got some negative elements to it. Look, there we were in 1 Timothy 1. Look at what Timothy is supposed to do when he gets to this church. 1 Timothy 1, verse 3. Verse 3, as I urged you when I was going to Macedonia, remain at Ephesus so that you may charge certain persons not to teach any different doctrine. Part of Timothy's task here is to command some people to stop teaching false doctrine. And there's been issues in the church. If we went to the end of verse of chapter 1, there's these two men, Hymenaeus and Alexander. Apparently they used to be leaders in the church, but Paul has not only said you can't teach in the church anymore, but they can't even come to the church. They've been removed completely because they were teaching things that were shipwrecking their faith and others. And now Timothy is supposed to go, and there's still others in the church that are teaching false things. And so Timothy's job is to just show up and say, you've got to stop. And I mean, imagine that someone came to LBC, right? And sent by God, and they just show up and they say, listen, you, that elder and that elder, you got to go. And the rest of you, you're teaching wrong things. This is pretty intense what Timothy's called to do. Paul is intentionally sending Timothy, this young man, into conflict. But now he's got positive things to say, too. It's not just stop doing the wrong things. To the whole church, Timothy talks and he reminds them of what they're supposed to be about. Look at 1 Timothy 3, verses 14 and 15. This is the positive that he's supposed to give to the whole church. Listen, church, remember who you are and remember what you're supposed to do. Verse 14, 1 Timothy 3:14. I hope to come to you soon, but I'm writing these things to you so that if I delay, you may know how one ought to behave in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, a pillar and buttress of the truth. So Timothy goes and Paul knows he's going to be facing difficulty. Right? Some in the church are thinking, who is this Timothy? Who does he think he is to be coming in here and telling us what to do? Well, he's been sent by an apostle, and yet still Timothy's faced opposition. There have been strained relationships, maybe some ended relationships, and it's all been for good for the church, but it's not been easy. Is Timothy second-guessing himself? Is Timothy discouraged? To this point in the letter, as we come to chapter 4, verse 6, there's only been three times in the whole book where Paul has used a second person singular verb, where he's talked just to Timothy, given him a specific instruction. Only three times in the whole book. And most of the things have been things that Paul's writing to Timothy, but the intention is it's going to be read to the whole church. And so most of the instruction that he's given to this point in the book has been kind of broad and it's meant for everybody to read. But when we come to 1 Timothy 4:6, so only three times to this point has there been a verb just to Timothy. But now we come to chapter 4, verse 6, and the book becomes very personal. Just in the next 10 verses, instead of three second person singular verbs, there's eight. He talks straight to Timothy, verse 6, verse 7, verse 11, verse 12, 13, 14, 15, 16, and it continues into chapter 5. Paul, turns his attention from talking to everyone to just talking to Timothy. He knows he wants the rest of the church to listen in, but this is for Timothy. Now, we don't have this exact situation in our church today. There aren't apostles. So the apostle's not going to send an apostolic delegate to Lamar's Bible Church to straighten us out. The plan for God's church today is that if we get off the path, that the leaders of the church, as they study the Word of God and as the Spirit of God moves in their hearts, the plan is that we are supposed to recognize we have gone astray and just humbly bring ourselves back under the authority of God's Word. That's how this would work now. So who should we apply these words to? There's not an apostolic delegate that's going to receive these words. My title for the message kind of brings this out. How can a pastor please his master? I think as we look at these verses, 11 to 14, that were read, these are commands for the pastor, command for the pastors and the elders of the local church. And so we're going to apply it that way. Essentially, you get to listen in this morning as God's speaks to me and tells me what I ought to do, and just feel free to amen. It'll be a lot of fun. But there is enough application in this passage to go around. I think you'll see with each point we'll stop and we'll think, okay, how do these words apply to everyone else? It's directed to the pastors, but there's going to be application for all of us that love Jesus and are his servants today. So how can a pastor please his master? Number one, we'll get this from verse 6. Pastor, always remember who you are serving. Always remember who you are serving. Okay, we're keying in on verses 11 to 14, but really the section that we're looking at today starts in verse 6 and it goes all the way through the end of the chapter. And we need to back up to verse 6 because it gives us the topic and it gives us the why for the rest of this. Because there's all these commands to Timothy. Timothy, do this, do this, do this. But why? What's the reason for this? That all comes from verse 6. Look with me. 1 Timothy 4:6. Timothy, if you put these things before the brothers, you will be a good servant of Christ Jesus, being trained in the words of the faith and of the good doctrine. Why does the pastor do what he does? Does the pastor serve the people in the church? Yes, but not primarily. Does the pastor serve the people in his community? Yes, but not primarily. If a pastor makes it his primary goal to serve the people, then he is inevitably going to fail at his calling. Who is it that the pastor is to serve? Verse 6, you will be a good servant of Christ Jesus. Above all else, the pastor is to get up each day and say, Jesus Christ, today I just want to be a good servant of yours. And so if the people are disappointed in me, if the people in the town hate me, but you're pleased, then good. I just want to be a good servant of yours. This isn't just for pastors, is it? This ought to be the driving force behind everything a Christian ever does. We ought all to say, I just want to please Christ. I just want to be a good servant of His. Look at 2 Corinthians 5:9. So whether we are at home or away, we make it our aim to please Him. Or Galatians 1:10. For am I now seeking the approval of man or of God? Or am I trying to please man? If I were still trying to please man, I would not be a servant of Christ. For every person, moments come when we must make a choice. Who am I doing all this for? Listen, if you serve in the church to please people, you're sometimes going to be very disappointed. Maybe you'll work hard behind the scenes week after week. And no one will ever notice and no one will say thank you for all the work you put in. And then when somebody finally does notice you, it's to point out what you're doing wrong. But if you're serving in the church to please Jesus, then you'll never be disappointed. Look here at Hebrews chapter 6, verse 10. For God is not unjust so as to overlook your work and the love that you have shown for His name in serving the saints, as you still do. Why do you do what you do? Are you doing it for love of Jesus Christ? Do you just want to be a good servant of Christ Jesus? That's the right motive. Hang on to that and care less about what other people think of your service. How can a pastor please his master? Number one, always remember who you're serving. Okay, verse 6, that's the subject heading. This is what we're to be doing as me as a pastor and you as servants of God. Focus on serving Christ. Now, we covered verses 7 to 10 2 weeks ago, last time we were in 1 Timothy. We won't go back over those things. To review, we saw the good servant of God uses God's word. He refuses to listen to empty myths and he trains himself for godliness. Today we pick up in verse 11, where Max started reading. How can a pastor please his master? Number two, do not be afraid to assert your God-given authority. Pastor, do not be afraid to assert your God-given authority when you are teaching God's word. See, verse 11, command and teach these things. The word command, it means to direct or to give orders. This is the word that is used in the Bible when Jesus commands unclean spirits to come out. It's the word that's used in Acts 17 where it says, God now commands all people everywhere to repent. This is the word that Paul uses later in Timothy where he says, I charge you in the presence of God and of Jesus Christ, preach the word. So Paul writes to Timothy here and he says, here's your job, Timothy. You are to command and teach these things. And what things is Timothy to command and teach? It's the scriptures, the word of God. Question. Do the elders of the local church have authority from God to give commands to the members of the church? Absolutely. In fact, if what they're commanding is the clear teaching of the Bible, elders have every authority to give these commands. In fact, if the elders don't do it, if they don't take the word of God and say, you must obey this to the people in their church, then they're failing in their commission from Jesus Christ. Now, as wise pastors have noted throughout history, some situations require authoritative commands. Others require teaching, right? It says in verse 11, command and teach these things. So the idea isn't that the pastor is just supposed to throw his weight around and go commanding everyone to do everything or fail to listen before he speaks. But God has given pastors and elders authority and they're responsible to use it. And so Paul says to us elders, don't be afraid to use, to assert your God-given authority when you're teaching God's word. This isn't natural for me. Now, my kids might object. They're like, oh, you're always giving commands. I don't know what your problem is. But outside of that setting, when I'm talking to other adults, I just don't like to go to another adult and tell them what they have to do. That's just so uncomfortable for me. But pray for me, brothers and sisters, that I will. Right? Because when the time is right, God wants me as a pastor to command and teach with all authority and not shrink away from it. Okay? Well, how does that apply to you? I think it's good for the members of a local church to recognize that God has given the leaders this authority to come and command you to obey His word. So if this ever happens, if an elder or a pastor comes to you and their Bible is open and they say, brother, I love you, but the way forward is clear. You've got to stop doing what you're doing. Or you need here. Look, brother, you've got to go to that person and apologize for what you said. If that ever happens and a leader in your local church comes to you and gives you a biblical command, you ought to see it as if God sent them, because they have full authority from Him to do this. This is their calling. And he who disregards the authority of God-given authority, right, disregards God Himself. So how can a pastor please his master? He ought to always remember who he's serving. Pastor must not be afraid to assert his God-given authority when he's teaching God's word. And when teaching God's word, that's important, right? Because that authority could be abused, and that's not what God is saying. Right. If I were to come to you and say, listen, you need to give this amount of money to this particular fund. Well, I've stepped outside of my authority. That's the Holy Spirit's realm. Right. We're talking about God's word says it. Okay. How can a pastor please his master? Number three, do not let others' negative perception of you keep you from carrying out your ministry. Do not let others' negative perception of you keep you from carrying out your ministry. Look at chapter 4, verse 12. Let no one despise you for your youth, but set the believers an example in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, in purity. So there's clearly a tendency for some in the church here at Ephesus to look down on Timothy because he's so young. The Puritan, Herbert Palmer, faced the same difficulty when he started his ministry. He just graduated from Cambridge University. And God called him to a church, and he was coming up, he was walking up the steps the first time to preach at his new church with all the nerves that brings, a young man. And as he's coming up the steps, an elderly lady says in a loud voice, "Alas, what shall this child say to us?" When I was in Bible college, often I'd fill the pulpit in my local church. And people would come up afterwards and they would try to say encouraging things to me, you know. And I got the same comment over and over again, so I could just predict it. Someone would come up to me after the message and they would say, "Young man, you're going to be a great preacher someday." It's like, thank you for that. How old was Timothy? The people in the church are looking down on him. How old was he? This word youth in verse 12, they're not supposed to despise him for his youth. It could refer in their culture to anybody 40 and younger. We know about Timothy that he's been working with the Apostle Paul here for about 13 years. He started in Lystra as a young man. So let's say, I think it's realistic to say that when Timothy started helping Paul, he was maybe between 15 and 21. So you add 13, that means now he's maybe between 28 and 34 years old. So Timothy's young enough that some of these people that he's giving commands to as he's straightening out this church are old enough to be his parents. Apparently, some people despise him for his youth. That word despise in verse 12, it can be a strong word that means disgust or even hatred. So at best, there's some folks in the church that tend to want to ignore Timothy because of his age. At worst, they hate him for being in this position above them when they're so much older. What's Paul's instruction to Timothy? His instruction is, don't let them despise you. Don't let them despise you. It would be wrong for a pastor to say, well, they don't respect me. And so I'm not going to bother trying to teach them or lead them. No, the pastor, whatever his age, is to teach and command the scriptures with all authority. Paul says the same thing to Titus in Titus 2:15. Declare these things, exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no one disregard you. After all, what is it that qualifies a man to speak? Is it his age? What qualifies him to speak is that if he's conveying the words of God himself, if he's speaking scripture on behalf of Christ, the Lord of the church, that gives him his authority. So Paul says to Timothy, don't let them despise you. Now, does this apply to you who are not pastors? Absolutely. Here it is. In whatever place God has called you to serve others, you are to serve those people, whether they appreciate you or not. Parents that are here today, there's going to be times where your children won't appreciate your parenting, right? And what are you to do? Well, even if they don't like it, you're still called to hold them to those standards and discipline them and teach them the way of the Lord. And right, even if they despise it. Maybe God's called you to serve in some other way. And there's you're called to serve these people. You know you are. And yet they look down on you. What is it? What is it they're looking down on you for? Maybe it's your age. You know, this can go the other way, too. They're looking down on Timothy because he's young. But sometimes maybe you're an older person. You're trying to minister to some that are younger than you. And they despise you because you're old and not cool anymore. Right? And so what are you to do? You're just, it doesn't matter what they think of me. I'm called to serve them. And so I'm going to love them and I'm going to point them to Christ. We've got all kinds of things, don't we? All kinds of things that people can despise us for. Maybe I don't speak as clearly as I wish I did. Or maybe your personality is not most engaging. Or you're not a great reader. Or you have a hard time remembering names. Or whatever your weakness is that you feel. If God has called you to serve those people, you're not to worry about whether they despise you. You're to love them, serve them, and point them to Jesus. Paul himself, who's writing this, you would think, okay, now, Timothy is dealing with this, but if Paul were there, they would respect Paul. He's this great apostle. Right? Do you remember some of the other places? Paul said that when people said about him that his letters are strong, but when he shows up in person, he's got this weak personality. Right? Like, despised Paul. And what was Paul's response to that when people looked down on him? Here's what he said in 2 Corinthians 12:9, talking about Jesus. Talking to him, the Lord said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest on me. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong. See, it's not really your strength or your personality or your wisdom or your giftedness or your level of experience or your age that God will use. It's about God's strength and His wisdom and His love and His truth. So how can a pastor please his master? Number three, don't let others' negative perception of you keep you from carrying out your ministry. Number four, respond to criticism with character. Respond to criticism with character. Okay, so there's some people who are despising Timothy for his youth. Do they say it out loud? Or do they just, when he talks, they kind of look at each other, roll their eyes? Certainly Timothy feels it. He feels the lack of respect that he's receiving from these people. What's he supposed to do about it? Verse 12. Let no one despise you for your youth, but set the believers an example in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, in purity. Let me quote R. Kent Hughes here. He says, the natural inclination when our leadership is challenged is not godliness, but the opposite. Have you found this to be true? Have you ever been in charge of something, you're trying to lead it, and someone's challenging your leadership? What instinctively comes to you? Maybe to become defensive, to respond with sarcasm or a put down, to pull rank. Now, what seminary did you graduate from? To become coldly above it all, aloof or grieved or self-pitying. But what does Jesus call us to do as his servants when people look down on us? He wants us to respond to that criticism. So they're judging me and saying I'm not doing it right and looking down on me. How am I supposed to respond? Jesus says, here's what you do. Cultivate and display godly character. He does not say, let no one despise you for your youth, but put them in their place. He rather says, let no one despise you for your youth, but set the believers an example. So, Timothy, if you're criticized or despised, focus on setting an example of how a believer is to live. So they can look and see, you know what? He does live a godly life. In verse 12, Timothy is to set an example in five areas. First is speech. Let no one despise you for your youth, but set the believers an example in speech. The pastor is to show the people what a self-controlled tongue looks like, how to speak in kindness and truth, even when he's speaking to those that despise him or when he's talking about those that despise him. To set an example in speech, in conduct. Conduct is just everyday life. So at the gas station, at Walmart, at the football game, washing the car, the spiritual leader is to be an example in all those places of any other believer can follow it safely. Timothy's to set an example in love. If someone looks down on you, you love them. Go out of your way to treat them with kindness. Love. One of my seminary professors, one of my favorite seminary professors, talked about how when he began his ministry, he was preaching and organizing the ministry and doing all the things that a pastor ought to do and pouring his heart into it. And this guy's a great preacher. But he just felt like the ministry wasn't blossoming the way that he hoped for. And as he and the elders were praying about what are we missing? What are we not doing right? What they realized is that the people needed to know that he loved them. He did love them, but they just didn't know it. And so he's like, I got to change this. And so he just went out of his way when he was talking to his people. He's just to tell them, I love you. I love you. I love you. Right? And God opened up the floodgates of blessing on his ministry. That same pastor later said, if you truly love your people, you can never preach a bad sermon. Because as you're talking to them, they just know you care for them and you're trying to help them and you're showing them God's word. Timothy set an example of in speech and conduct and love and faith. Do you know, to be successful in ministry, you have to believe in God. To be successful in ministry, you have to believe that God is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. All throughout Scripture, when a leader fails, it's because he didn't have faith. Adam's about to start a new study in 1 Samuel on Sunday mornings in the Sunday school hour. 1 Samuel tells the story of the first king of Israel, Saul, and then David who followed him. And there's a distinct difference between Saul and David. Saul would get commands from the Lord and then there would be pressure. And in a situation, what the Lord said just doesn't seem to make sense. There's another way that makes way more sense. And so Saul would disobey God and do what is reasonable. And the Lord would see it as disobedience and ended up losing his leadership over it. And then David came. David, a man after God's own heart. And those same situations would come to David and there was a reasonable thing to do. And everyone around him is saying, listen, if you just kill Saul now, you'll be king. That makes sense. He's evil. He's trying to kill him. And David's like, no, we're going to do what's right. I'm going to trust God to sort this out in his timing. David was a man of faith instead of just practical wisdom. And God blessed his ministry. And so Timothy is to be an example of faith as he leads. Just trusting God. Obeying him and trusting he's going to work it out. Timothy is to set an example in speech, conduct, love, faith, and purity. Verse 12. Moral purity, sexual purity is an absolute requirement for a pastor or anyone who wishes to serve God in any role. To quote Philip Ryken, sexual sin has the inevitable result of destroying a man's ministry, damaging a church's reputation, and dishonoring the name of Christ. In Proverbs, God gives us wisdom about this. Proverbs chapter 7 is advising men about the forbidden woman and how they ought to respond to her. Or if you're a woman, you can turn it around, the forbidden man. And notice the wisdom that God gives to us. It starts in our hearts and then goes to what we do. What's the wisdom about purity that we find in Proverbs chapter 7? Look, let not your heart turn aside to her ways. Do not stray into her paths, for many a victim has she laid low, and all her slain are a mighty throng. Her house is the way to Sheol, it's the way to the grave, going down to the chambers of death. If we backed up two verses before this, talking about being tempted by the forbidden woman, it says, he does not know that it will cost him his life. Men, do you know, if you let your heart turn aside into the ways of a forbidden woman, even if that woman is just online, if you let your heart go that way, it will cost you your life. The pastor is to set an example for the believers in purity. So how can a pastor please his master? Well, he's to respond to criticism with character. There's a pastor, previous generation, Robert Murray M'Cheyne. He said this once. He said, my people's greatest need is my personal holiness. Oh, brothers and sisters, will you pray? Will you pray for me and the other pastors and the elders here and pastors, you know, at other gospel preaching churches? Pray that we might be holy. We might be godly. But this is not just for pastors, is it? Right? Because in all five of these things, Timothy is to be an example for the rest of the believers. So in all these things that he's setting an example in, we're all to live out. So we all, if we are despised, are to respond by cultivating character. And what we're praying for is that eventually, Lord willing, even our critics will see, well, I don't like him, but you got to admit, godly person. How can a pastor please his master? Respond to criticism with character. Number five. How can a pastor please his master? He is to devote himself to proclaiming Scripture. Devote yourself to proclaiming Scripture. Look at verse 13. Until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation, to teaching. What's the function of the local church? We read this verse earlier. The local church is to be the pillar and support of the truth. So then, what is the function of the pastor of the church? Well, at the heart of his responsibilities is to proclaim the truth. What kind of a pastor do we need in the 21st century? We need pastors who are devoted to proclaiming the truth. Notice in verse 13, there's three things that the pastor is to be devoted to. First, it says the public reading of Scripture, and then exhortation. Exhortation is preaching. It's taking the Scripture that has just been read and applying it to the lives of the hearers. And every time that I preach, I'm praying for a response. A couple of things I'm shooting for when I'm preaching. First, I want to make the Scripture clear, because whatever is fuzzy to us, we can't live out. Right? And so I want to take the Scripture and make it clear so we know what it's saying. And then I pray that every believer every week will walk out of here saying, oh, God, I know what you want me to do, and by your strength, I'll do it. Right? A sermon is it's a persuasive speech. God is calling each one of us to act. And so this is what the pastor is to do. He's to publicly read the Scripture and then from that Scripture exhort the people. There's a third thing. See in verse 13, devote yourself, public reading of Scripture, to exhortation and to teaching. Teaching just refers to taking all the truths of Scripture and putting them together. Like, what does the Bible say? What does it mean? How should we understand life? We get these things from Scripture, and in the comprehensive way, the pastor is to explain it and teach it. At his core, a passenger is a messenger, right? Because it's oh, how does he please his master? Well, Jesus has these words of life. And so the pastor is just supposed to take the words of life from Christ and say, here, people, believe this and live this and God will bless you. And if the pastor will do that, he's pleasing his master. How can a pastor please his master? Number 6, don't allow your God-given ability to serve others to sit idle. 6, don't allow your God-given ability to serve to sit idle. See verse 14. He says, do not neglect the gift you have. Do you know that every believer has been given by God a supernatural ability to bless other people? Like, if you know Jesus Christ, then there is something that he has made you good at for the good of other people. Call them spiritual gifts. And so Paul writes to Timothy, he says, Timothy, don't neglect your spiritual gift. Don't let your gift sit unused. You're a preacher, so preach, Timothy. But this command, do not neglect the gift you have, it's not just for pastors. God has given you, if you know him, he's given you an ability to serve in some way. There's something you're good at. And God's given you that ability for the sake of the rest of us, so we can grow. I listed on your sheet various passages where you can see lists of these spiritual gifts in Scripture. Romans 12, 1 Corinthians 12, Ephesians 4, 1 Peter 4. If we just went to Romans 12 and looked there, there's one list of spiritual gifts. Maybe your gift, your spiritual gift is teaching, or maybe it's serving behind the scenes. Maybe it's using your words to build up other people. Maybe it's generosity or leadership or showing mercy to people that are hurting. Are you using your spiritual gift? Are you using the ability that God has given you to bless others? Many Christians today, some in this room or listening online, are neglecting their spiritual gifts. Is that you? Are you neglecting the unique ability that God's given you to bless other people? If so, why? Maybe you're neglecting your spiritual gift just because you've never really thought about the fact that you have one. And what you need to do is just go to those passages and say, Lord, what is it that you've given me to be good at? I want to use it for you. That this word for neglect, it can be defined as just to not think about and thus not respond appropriately to. Have you ever thought about your spiritual gift? Maybe you're neglecting your spiritual gift because you don't think you have all that much to offer. Like you just look at yourself and you're like, I don't think people need me. But listen, your Lord disagrees with that. That he has given you something and other people need it. He means for you to use it. Maybe you're neglecting your spiritual gift because you feel like someone else does it better. Right? Maybe you look around and we got a lot of people that come to the church and you're like, well, I think my gift is this, but those three people, they're so much better at this than me and they're already doing it, so I'm just going to let them go. What would your Lord say to that? There's other people that do it better. I think he said the same thing to you that he did to Peter in John 21, 22. There's a time when Jesus was walking along with Peter and John was there. And Peter wanted to know about John and what John's future was going to be and what John's ministry was going to be. And here's what Jesus said to Peter as he asked about John. He said to Peter, what is that to you? You follow me. Maybe you're neglecting your spiritual gift because when you have used it, people didn't appreciate you. Maybe you found that the more you serve, the more you get criticized for not doing it right. Listen, that is exactly the boat that Timothy's in. This is exactly why Paul is telling him not to quit. He's saying, Timothy, I know they don't appreciate you. They look down on you, but you're Jesus' servant. You're not doing it for them. You're Jesus' servant. Serve him. Maybe you're neglecting your spiritual gift because you're too busy pursuing your own selfish pleasure. Are you just living for yourself? And so you don't have any time left to be a good servant of Jesus? If that's the case, it's time to repent. I told you this wasn't just for pastors. Some of it specifically is, right? But we all need to learn from it. So as we close today, I just want you to think about which of these points does God want you to take and apply this week? Is it the first point? Do you just need to take a step back and remember who it is that you serve? Is it the second point? Is there something about God-given authority that you need to think through? Is it the third point? That are you letting other people's negative perception of you keep you from carrying out your ministry? Is it the fourth point? Are you being criticized and God calling you to respond to that criticism with character? Maybe it's the fifth point. And something about proclaiming Scripture, devoting yourself to that. Or is it this last point? Are you allowing your God-given ability to serve, to sit idle? And God's asking you to use it for His glory. Let's pray. Lord, it is the greatest honor that we could have that You would call us Your servants. Well, we don't deserve to be Your servants. We deserve to be the objects of Your wrath. And yet You have wiped our records clean in Christ. He's taken all of our sin away. And then You've given us this privilege to be Your servants. And God, we just pray as Your people this morning, will You help us to be good servants? Give us the right focus. May we be living to please You. And God, in any way that we're not being a good servant right now, will You redirect us? Will You redirect us so that when we come to the end of our life, You can say to us, well done, good and faithful servant. We just want to honor You. Will You help us to grow? You know how weak we are and all of our failings. Move us in that direction. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Thanks, everybody. God bless you.